Sunday afternoon, we got the picnic out at the Petersons. And then I wrote down 2:30 for like the afternoon. 2:30. 2 is almost too quick. 2:30. 3 is almost too late. So 2:30, and if you have a, fellas have a 5-minuter, we can set that in there. Somebody asked me a question about a reference Bible, and they included a quotation in the email that, man, I thought the quotation was fantastic. I haven't heard this one. Patrick Henry is credited with this. It said, "It is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." I thought that was pretty good. Think about that. When people forget God, okay, then that tyrants forge their chains. So God will use the tyrants to get us back to God. And the tyrant's going to use chains to do that. Okay, Isaiah 66, here we are toward the end, verse 5. Isaiah 66, verse 5. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you would help us to understand your words. I ask that you would help us to understand as you want us to understand, not what we think we understand. And Lord, often it's not what we don't know that gets us in trouble, even though that does, but what really gets us in trouble is something that we think we know, but it isn't so. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 66, verse 5. This first phrase, I took most of the last time and went through that one, because it was also first said or written in verse 2 at the end of the verse, "trembleth at my word." This is the individual that God looks at, that God observes. So verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." Okay, I'm going to just make reference to the references. If you have the reference Bible, if you don't, I'm sorry. But, okay. The word tremble, you got the letter H. Okay, that takes us back to Exodus 9, 20 and 21. That is one of the two basic attitudes that people have toward the Bible. In Exodus 9, there was a plague about the cattle and the hail coming down and killing the cattle. And that's where the common phrase comes from, until the cattle come home, so till the cows come home. And the ones that regarded not the words of the Lord did not put the cattle in, and their cattle died. And then the ones that feared the word of the Lord put their cattle in the buildings, and they survived. Okay, regard not the word of the Lord is a wide perspective there, meaning ignore it, despise it, change it, just disregard it. Okay, it's got a big, pretty big group of people there. That's the two basic attitudes. Okay, that's at the word tremble. Isaiah 66:2, obviously that's right there. Okay, now here's where it gets interesting. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, "Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." That's a strange thing, but if you run the cross-references, and if you remember that the main doctrine of the Bible is the second coming, and then as we keep reading, we will see that thought of the second coming is a continual thought. So that helps us try to understand who is he talking about. Your brethren that hated you. Okay, the letter I, Genesis 37, that's the 10 brothers that hated Joseph. That's in type there. Isaiah 55, that is a tribulation passage about hating someone without a cause. Ecclesiastes 4:4, that verse is basically when a man does right, he is envied of his neighbor. Mark 13:13, that one is talking about your brother hating them during the tribulation time period. John 15, Jesus told the disciples that they are going to be hated. And in 1 John 3, That's when somebody hates their brother, that they are considered a murderer in God's sight. The context of 1 John 3 would be a doctrinal reference to the cousins to the Jews, the Arabs hating the Jews, their brothers, like half-brothers or whatnot, or, you know, obviously now in this age, cousins or whatnot, okay, where they hate the Jews and they would be of that wicked one. Okay, so he says, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. Okay, casting out, Luke 6:22, that again, if you go back to that context, that will be a tribulation context. John 9:35, that's the blind fella that got his eyesight. And then remember that the Pharisees interrogated, who healed you? And he told them, and they said, who healed you? He told them again. Well, who healed? He told them again, what do you want to be his disciples? And then they booted him out. What do you think we are? You weren't you and Abraham? Get out of here. So he's out on a street corner, like sitting there, trying to figure out why these guys all been out of shape. They ought to be happy for me because I got my eyesight. And so he's sitting out there, and then the Lord Jesus comes and shows up. And often that's a practical lesson of life, is that when you have tried to serve the Lord, walk with him, and some boot you out, cast your name out like that, that's when the Lord steps in and draws close to you. So you lost a fair-weathered friend, and you got a brother a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Okay, cast you out my name's sake. Okay, let's see, namesake, that will be the 1 Peter 4. That's a section where if you suffer as a Christian, and then he says that you are and I are to rejoice when that happens. But, okay, now, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, okay, the ones that are causing this religious persecution are saying, let the Lord be glorified. These type of people, this is the worst form of persecution that a person can endure, and that's religious persecution. The cross reference here goes to John 16, and Jesus said there's going to come a time when somebody who kills you think they're doing God's service. Okay, back in the Inquisition day, it was a Catholic priest. You know, they'd put a Waldensian, or somebody that's a Bible believer, on a wooden stake, put the sticks around there and burn them alive, and then they would hold the cracker up, the wafer up there, and say, is this Lord? Is this Lord your God? No, it's a cracker. Symbolism. And then they'd burn them, and they'd say, let God get the glory. Okay, that's what the priests would do. For the Muslims, they would give Allah the glory. Okay, and so that's the one saying this, let the Lord be glorified, but in the end, he says, but he shall appear to your joy. The implications of that right there is that at the judgment, when you're in front of God, he's going to have the one persecuted and the one causing the persecution. And the one that got persecuted is going to be as happy as could be, because the reward is now going to come to them, and the other party is going to be ashamed because the truth is made known. Okay, that's the context of that verse. They shall be ashamed. So that gives a little implication, interesting, about the judgment, where the judgment in front of God, there's going to be all sorts of witnesses called. Okay, and I heard a preacher preach this one time, but I don't know about the being dogmatic on it, but he was basically saying that at the judgment seat, a preacher will be called to testify for or against the folks that attended his church. And maybe so, maybe not. And of course, then the turnaround is they would testify against or for him. Was he faithful to the word? Was he not? Okay. Or if there's an issue that you can't solve here, then that's going to be brought up, and the true judge is going to read everything. Okay. And so a lot could be mentioned there. Okay, so if that's the context, the doctrinally speaking, your brethren would be the Jews being killed for the Son of Man's sake, and then at the judgment, the ones that kill them, that martyr them, will appear, and they will be ashamed, and the Jews will have joy. Verse 6, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendeth recompense to his enemies. Okay, that's the same context. Okay, so it's the recompense, a payback to his enemies. Okay, now if this is still safe ground where we're at, we'll keep reading. Before she travailed. Okay, the she brought forth before her pain, she was delivered of a man-child. That's an unusual statement, a man-child. Okay, the she, the context would be Israel. Verse 5, the Jews being killed. Verse 6, the city, Jerusalem, the Lord coming back. Verse 7, Israel's under travail. Now this one, let's see if I use it. Yep, I did. John 16, okay, this is where Jesus said to the disciples, he said, a little while, I'm going to leave, and a little while. And he said the phrase, a little while, several times. Actually, in that brief conversation, the phrase, a little while, is said, recorded seven times. And the implications are the seven is a reference to the tribulation. And then verse 20 talks about the woman or the nation of Israel giving travail in pain. The travail would be the tribulation time period and then giving birth to a man child. I don't know anybody's got that guy, that one pegged, figured out totally. But it seems to be, again, it seems to be the nation of Israel getting born again. Okay, and the reason why I say that is as we keep reading, it seems to fall in line. He asks a series of questions, verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Okay, the earth gets born again in the regeneration. Or shall a nation be born at once? Okay, the nation of Israel being restored to its position where God wants them. It's like a new birth. For as soon as Zion travaileth, okay, there's the doctrine, it's safe ground again. Zion, Israel, travaileth, she brought forth her children. So everything, as you read through the Bible, you keep reading, and the puzzle, you know, every little piece gets put together. A lot of times what people do is they just read a verse here, and then they go off, and they can't, I don't understand that. Keep reading. People read that. When people read the Bible like that, it's like trying to put a 1,000-piece puzzle together, and you're only getting one piece at a time. And so you got to lay them all out and start on this simple stuff. You know, get the border on there, you know, and then just slowly work it through. And so that's what we got to just be patient, learn the word. Verse 9, he says, "Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord." Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith thy God. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Okay, so this is the rebirth of Jerusalem. This is what we are to pray for, Psalm 122. This is the restoration of Israel. Okay, this will coincide with the second coming of Christ. Okay, and so now he's going to use like a nursing child where Israel is going to now start to grow as a born again or a child of God as a nation. Verse 11, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory, Israel. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Okay, that's what we are to pray for, Psalm 122. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. The Gentiles will come to the nation of Israel, Zechariah 8:23. And then they will turn to the Lord through Israel. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides. Okay, carry on their sides and be dangled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth. Now, it's obvious why He uses the mother as the comforter rather than the man, because the man usually says, I told you it was going to happen. Okay, where the mother comforts. Okay, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So starting at verse 5, all the way through this so far, we're all dealing with the restoration of Israel. We're all dealing with the second coming of Christ. And this would match the 66th book of the Bible. The 66th book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so all, man, the Bible is just an amazing thing. Verse 14, when ye shall see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb. So herbs are very important, are very useful. The property of herbs, be it the root, be it the leaves or whatever, be it the oils out of the herb. Psalm says that the herbs are for the service of man. It's going to flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Okay, the indignation of the Lord, the anger. Again, that is the context of Revelation. Revelation 1, verse 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17, the wrath of the Lamb is come. So Revelation is revealing the wrath of Jesus Christ because people have rejected his message. Okay, indignation toward his enemies. So what's the second coming like? Verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire. Okay, so the chariot that he's riding on will be shooting flames out, bright as the sun. Malachi 4:2, he's called the S-U-N of righteousness, son of righteousness. Okay, the fire. Now, I don't have a cross-reference at the, oh, I got it at verse 15. I didn't put it at 16. Because okay, fire there, letter V. That's only two places. You got other places to go. Okay, fire with his chariot like a whirlwind. Okay, like a whirlwind. The flame shooting out. Okay, the whirlwind. The second coming of Christ is like a wind coming in. Okay, it's like on a combine, you have a fan in there that blows the chaff through the straw walker and out the back. Okay, so the whirlwind is something. This is, in a way, this is like the mockery of the Wizard of Oz. Okay, where the tornado comes in. Okay, then Dorothy follows the yellow brick road, you know, and so forth and so on, you know, the streets of gold. But yet the implications are when you get to see the wizard, he's nothing but a bunch of hot air. So what they're doing is they're saying, oh, if you want to go to heaven, streets of gold, when you get there, it's nothing but a hot air anyway. And so that was the implications of that thing. Okay, and so that's just, and there's other implications of that. And the devil uses these things, you know, just to deceive folks. So his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Okay, repeating that, anger of the Lord, the wrath of Jesus Christ. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Revelation says, so much slain, the blood's going to come up to the horse's bridle. The sword, Revelation 19, the sword will issue from his mouth. The sword is the word of God. So in essence, what the Lord's going to do, it's not that he's wielding his sword, you know, cutting, it's just speaking it. Dead, you're dead. Fried, you're fried. You know, cut him up, you're hacked up. He's just going to speak it as he comes through. Okay, and the fear that these people have will be just beyond their understanding. Yes, sir?
You see the thing where they now can have sound take out fire?
Oh, really?
Yeah, so that's
kind of
interesting.
Sound, so who?
Like a murmur and puts a fire out. You know, a certain sound.
Wow.
Yeah,
like, and it's like the military can create certain sounds to have certain behavior. Like, who was it, Noriega? that when they surrounded him down there in Panama or wherever he was, and they blared the music in, and it just drove that guy nuts, and he came out, you know, like a little baby.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah, well, that's interesting. Okay, verse 17. Now he's kind of focusing a little bit on the, I guess, the enemies or the carnality of the people. Okay, they that sanctify themselves. Okay, so they have a religious viewpoint. They sanctify, set apart. They're trying to be self-righteous. And purify themselves in the gardens. Ah, green movement. Behind one tree in the midst. Oh, they're out there hugging the trees. Eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. These obviously are the enemies of the Lord. Okay, and so they appear to be religious, or they are religious, but they are, religion is man's way of trying to get to God. Faith in Jesus Christ is God's way of having an atonement with God. So these people will be consumed. 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come, and I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Okay, gathering all nations will be surrounding Jerusalem. Okay, nations of forces and things like that. Okay, and they're going to see the glory of Jesus Christ. This is not the rapture, where they don't see that. They hear it, they hear a thunder, but they don't see it. This they will see. Revelation 6 would be a good place to, where they actually see the coming of Jesus Christ. 19, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, and have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So they're starting to go out, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, and all nations upon horses and chariots and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. What happened to all the modern mechanisms of transportation? I don't know if somebody is going to blow the entire electrical grid and have to go back to horses, which it can be done. And obviously the Lord don't have a hard time with that, don't have a problem with it. Okay, upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as eternal vision, bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Okay, the holy mountain, obviously. So this is preparing the people to worship Jesus Christ, okay, at his glory. All nations. Verse 21, I will also take of them for priests, okay, the Israelites, and for Levites, saith the Lord. So the Levitical priesthood will begin again. And then 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make. Okay, Revelation 21 and 22. Okay, back in chapter 65, verse 17, he mentions creating a new heavens, but that seems to be the new birth of the earth during the millennial time period. And then 22 is implying everything starting all over again. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, future tense, Revelation 21, 22, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Okay, the Israelites. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So some of that Old Testament religious holidays will begin again. Not all of them, but some of them will begin again. And so the Lord will require this to come in to worship him on a monthly basis, depending upon which tribe or what people Okay, if they don't do it, Zechariah 14 says he's going to withhold the rain from them immediately. Immediate judgment. Okay, if they come and worship him, then he's going to turn on the spigot and so forth, so on. Give them some rain. Okay, and so America, how many Americans, I was talking to a young man that's a missionary, and he said, the churches he goes to, they talk about this drought, and he said their attitude basically is, I don't know why God's doing this to us. I could understand why they're saying that. Okay, this country deserves this. Okay, and so this is actually God trying to get us attention instead of, knock us on the head with a sludgehammer. And, a Christian who don't think that this country doesn't deserve this has been watching too much television. I mean, the abortions, the sodomy, prayer kicked out of the schools, people don't care about the Lord Jesus, the Christian schools never seen a Bible from their own testimony. That's really the bottom line right there. The apostasy in the Christian schools right there is the number one reason why it's going like this. And so this country deserves this. So one new moon, one Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign. All flesh will come to worship. 24, unusual verse. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. Okay, that idea of the fire not being quenched, Jesus cited that three times in a row in Mark 9, verse 42 to 48. Three identical verses, 44, 46, 48, where the worm dieth not and the fire shall not be quenched. Now, the NIV takes two out of the three out of there. So they skipped 42, they skipped 44, and they left 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire shall not be quenched. Now that is an unusual statement. Okay, the carcasses of the men, the body, it seems to be implying that the body, okay, is associated with the worm shall not die, like their soul. Neither shall their fire be quenched. It's like the fire can torch the soul, the worm, but it doesn't die. It continues to have everlasting punishment. Okay, now this verse quoted three times by Jesus, the implications are pretty astounding if you stop and meditate on it. And I can cite it. I probably got all the bunch of verses there. All sorts of verses in that footnote. Okay, that footnote right there, if you take the time and research those verses, you could take an hour, develop an hour's message on that. So we'll try to summarize it in just a couple minutes. Okay, so the implications, it seems that the worm is a reference to the soul of the unsaved that goes into eternity. The soul is able to be punished by the fire and not be annihilated, it can be destroyed, but not annihilated. Matthew 10:28, fear not him who is able to kill the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay, so man usually gets the thing cattywampus, where he says that we started as a worm or whatnot, and we evolved up to manhood, where the Bible says we started perfect as man, and they're devolving to a worm. It's going the exact opposite. Jesus said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Implying that his death on the cross is like somebody putting a serpent on a pole or a tree. The healing arts has a tree or a pole, like a cross at the top, that a snake is wrapped around. And that's the healing arts. Okay, and they get that from a Bible, where the healing of the Jesus is for the healing of the soul and the body, what he did at Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus became sin on Calvary. How much did he become sin? The sin personified would be almost like Satan. It implies that Jesus almost or devolved into, when he became sin, like a serpent on the tree, on the cross. Probably during the dark times from noon to 3, because if people saw the event, they would pass out. If a person does not accept that pardon, believe in the pardon of Jesus Christ, okay? If when we believe in that pardon, then at the judgment, we get a body like Jesus Christ. Sinless body like the Lord Jesus Christ. When an unsaved man rejects that pardon, then they must pay the same price. What's the price? Hell. Not just hell. They will devolve into a worm. The common saying is, you ever open up a can of worms, where the worms are all interwoven amongst them. So it seems that that's what will be the punishment throughout eternity, where even he says to the angels, bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. If you bind somebody by their hands and their feet, you know, they could hop, but as soon as they're down or cast out, they will devolve into a worm. I mean, that's bad enough. And then a bunch of all those references there. So that was just a real quick summary. The only comfort in hell, there's only one comfort in hell. And that's found in Ezekiel 32, verse 31. And this is in reference to Pharaoh, or doctrinally speaking, Lucifer, the dragon. The only comfort in hell is when the common saying is that misery loves company. Satan will somehow mysteriously get comfort over all the people that he damns in hell. Ezekiel 32, 31. Pharaoh shall see them, and shall be comforted over his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army shall slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. And if you read the context, that's somebody going down into a pit. So that's quite a thing there, closing out Isaiah. Okay. Got that? Any questions or comments when we cover it?